Well, it's that time of the year when we make a fresh start and we make resolutions and we perhaps commit to eating better, maybe losing weight, and maybe you've committed to doing some things differently. Maybe your finances, you want to handle them differently this year. Maybe it's getting organized. Maybe it's 101 other things, but you're serious. You're committed to getting a fresh start. Well, that's good. But how about those spiritual resolutions? As we begin this new year, let's take advantage of every opportunity that we have and this fresh start that God has given unto us.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time, and turn to the book of Exodus and the 12th chapter. Exodus chapter 12. I think we've all seen the old TV programs with some convict who was sent to the big pen, the big house, for like 10 years. And finally, the day of his release comes. And he gets called into the warden's office. He's given a new suit of clothes. He's given a pep talk by the warden. And he is told that, Max, from this point on, you got a fresh start. Get out there and make the most of it, you know? Well, there's something about a new beginning, isn't there? There's something about a fresh start. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. And we find it here in Exodus chapter 12. There's a fresh start for the people of Israel. And I think it's fitting at this time of the year, as we look at the calendar, that we kind of relate to the fresh start they got and the fresh start that we now have. In Exodus chapter 12, the plagues have taken place. They are being now released from Egyptian bondage. And we pick it up in verse number 30. Exodus 12 and verse 30 says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. Skip to verse 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children." And then skip to verse 40. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." You know, I can't help but read this and think of this expression, a new start, a new start. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's ask the Lord to bless first, shall we? Father, we bow our heads and hearts before Thee on this special day, this special time of the year. And Lord, what we're going to be talking about today is no doubt on most people's minds. Father, I just pray that we'd make a spiritual application. Help us now to start right as we start the new year. Speak to us now from this passage and others, and bring us into a place of yielding and submission unto Thee in all areas, that we might serve You better in the year to come. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's that time of the year when we make a fresh start and we make resolutions and we perhaps commit to eating better and trying to live a healthier life, maybe exercising, maybe losing weight, maybe joining the gym. You know, they say that gym memberships just escalate at this particular time of the year. But they also add that by Valentine's Day, those who start exercising stop it. It lasts about a month and a half. In fact, those who are told to change their lifestyle around, they're going to have heart issues later on, or maybe even they are having a coronary bypass and something to save them from a heart attack. They'll start out eating right and changing their lifestyle, but within a year, 70% of them go back to the way that they were living before. And why is that? It's because it's hard to make life-changing commitments. I don't care who you are. We all fight this thing we call the flesh, right? And it doesn't matter if you're the Apostle Paul. Paul even put it this way in Romans 7:18. He said, "For to will is present with me." In other words, I know what I should do. The will to do it is there. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Can you relate to Paul? I can. Can you identify with what he's saying here? For to will is present with me. Certainly we want to do right, but how to perform that right thing, he says, I find not. And maybe you've committed to doing some things differently. Maybe your finances, you want to handle them differently this year. Maybe it's getting organized. Maybe it's 101 other things, but you're serious. You're committed to getting a fresh start. Well, that's good. But how about those spiritual resolutions? Those things to be more faithful. God is a God who is all for new beginnings, and we find a number of them throughout the Scriptures. In fact, my wife sent me this verse this last week. She's out of town, but she sent me Isaiah 43:19. She said, I love this verse. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, I think of the year ahead, and I think of that way in the wilderness. I think of that river in the desert, and I think of God doing a new thing. Now, I think one of the greatest passages that we find in the Bible on a fresh start, a new start, is this one before us here. By way of background, I think most of you are familiar with what's going on here. You find out that the children of Israel have been in bondage for a long time, and now they're finally being released, and it's a fresh start. And there are some awesome truths that we find within it. So let's take a look at them here. First of all, in this passage, I see what I call a fresh attitude. A fresh attitude. Have you ever had to wait a long, long, long time for something to take place? And then finally, you see the realization of it. It actually happens. It comes to fruition. And there it is. Maybe it was bad health that just lingered and went on and went on. And it was one cold after another. It was one virus after another. It was one thing after another. Maybe even more serious. Maybe you were bedridden. Maybe you were even in the hospital. And it just wouldn't go away. But finally, it got better. And you say, what a blessing that was. How about waiting a long time for something else? Maybe a financial problem. Maybe a wayward son or daughter to come around. There's been something, and you waited, and you waited, and you waited. Well, the Bible says this in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope delayed makes your heart sick. The shoulders droop, the head droops. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, oh, the Bible says it is a tree of life. It was worth the wait. Well, picture waiting for something 430 years. That's how long the Jews had been waiting, waiting for God to deliver them from this Egyptian bondage, from this slavery. 430 years, almost twice as long as America has been around. Here they are under cruel domination, cruel taskmasters, a Pharaoh who had long forgotten Joseph. There was no lost love between the Egyptians and the Jews anymore. The Jews spent day after day after day making bricks. And with those bricks erecting monuments to heathen deities, what could have been more repulsive than that? They're building these idols here, these nameless slaves, thinking that God had long forgotten them. God had long since written them off. And they must have thought, it's over, it's over. We're never going to be delivered. After centuries of silence, nothing had taken place. You know, the mind at that point begins to do strange things, doesn't it? Until finally, somebody comes on the scene. He's a shepherd. He's 80 years old. Doesn't have much of a resume. Tried to lead one revolution, it didn't pan out. And so his resume is pitiful. His name is Moses. But God uses Moses and one plague after another until finally the death angel shows up and the firstborn of every household dies in Egypt. And in the middle of the night, Pharaoh, with his arm up behind his back, cries, "Uncle," finally, and says, "Get Moses over here." The Bible says there was not one home where there was not one dead. You know, I think of pain in life and things that are heartbreaking, but I've got to wonder if there's anything more gut-wrenching or heartbreaking than to lose a child. Thank God I've never experienced that, and perhaps some of you have, but I know of houses that have. I was thinking of one this last week where they lost a son in a motorcycle accident, and I just thought of the pain of that. Well, here you've got every house in Egypt experiencing that pain. Imagine an area the size of the FM area. In every single household, there is a death there. And in the middle of the night, the cry goes out, and Pharaoh says, "Call Moses! Get Moses in here!" We pick it up in verse number 31. "And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said.'" In other words, get out of here! Go on! And he thrusts him out. Now imagine what he did at this moment. 600,000 strong slaves, these strong men, these employees, all at once are going to leave. The monuments are going to stop. No more making bricks. In fact, it's a total financial reversal for the nation of Egypt here. They had been making money off these slaves, and now the slaves are getting it back. It's payday. We read in verse number 35, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed," I love that word, "they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent," I love that word, "lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." In other words, they shook them down, and rightly so. 430 years of no wages, and now they come collecting. You say, well, what did the Jews need all this stuff for? You'll see. God has a plan. God has a tabernacle to erect out there in the wilderness. God's always thinking ahead. And so God knows exactly what he's going to do here. But the bottom line is the gates of Egypt swing open, and what I figure to be about 2 million, maybe 3 million Jews are released. If you've got 600,000 strong men who are slaves, who are men of war, well, they have wives, they have kids, there's elderly, there's probably 2 to 3 million Jews. About, think of this, the size of the country of Botswana. We talk about that a lot around here. You've got the whole nation of Botswana. You've got the people. You've got the animals. You've got stuff all over the place. And here they are being released from Egyptian bondage. It is a fresh beginning, a fresh start, a fresh attitude. We read this in verse number 41. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed," I love that, "unto the Lord for bringing them out from the hand or the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generation." Imagine them coming out of the gates of Egypt, out there, freedom, breathing free air. The air probably was better than it ever felt. The stars were brighter than they ever seemed. Everything was fresh. Everything was new. We see, first of all, this fresh attitude. And that's what's involved in a new start. But secondly, we see what I call a fearful apprehension. A fearful apprehension. Now, here we are on the threshold of a new year, a new beginning, a fresh start. Maybe last year was a rough year. You know, somebody testified
on watch night, how they're glad the previous year is gone. It was a tough year. And so maybe last year was a tough year for you. And maybe you sit on the threshold of another year and you go, could it get worse? Will it get worse? You know, I know this. I said this at watch night. In 27 years of history here at Fargo Baptist Church, it has gotten rough. It's been rough. There has been scary times. There have been heartbreaking times. And the thought of taller mountains and deeper valleys is kind of something you go back and you say, wow, wait a minute here. Yeah, there's new opportunities, but there's also this fearful apprehension that comes with them. There's this fear of the unknown. I don't care what it is. There's always that fear of the unknown. There was a cruel magistrate, a king many years ago, who when a criminal was convicted to death, he had something that he would do just to play with them. They would be brought before the king, and he would present this poison on a table for them to drink and take their own lives. Or he would point to this gate over yonder, and he would say, you can either drink the poison and die, or you can go through that gate and deal with what's ever on the other side. Well, the prisoners, they'd all do the same thing. They'd look at the poison. They'd look at the gate. They'd consider what could be on the other side. Spears, swords, lions, an army of rats or pythons that would swallow. I mean, all kinds of things would go through their mind. And, oh, and they would say, I'll just drink the poison. And they would drink the poison. There was a visiting king one time who saw this take place. And after the criminal was led away to drink the poison, he turned to the cruel king and he said, what's on the other side there? And the king said, freedom. Freedom. Nothing. Nothing's on the other side. They could go free. But he said, in all these years, I've never had one person except that gate. Why? There's something about the fear of the unknown. What lies on the other side? What lies ahead? What will be in store for us in this coming year? Now, here's the Jews, and for decades, as long as they'd lived at least, they had known nothing but slavery. But with that slavery came at least a roof over their head and three square meals a day and shelter from the elements. But now they're walking away from all of that. Oh, they have their freedom. They have a fresh start. But there's this fear of the unknown. What lies ahead out there? Later on, we're going to find them complaining out there in the wilderness. Oh, that we could go back and eat the leeks and the melons and the onions and the garlic. And funny how slavery looks better from that side. And there's something about security. Change is a very scary thing. It always is. I was talking recently with a missionary from South Africa. Brother Wyatt and I were out eating. And at that time, the Nelson Mandela death was kind of in the news and prevalent. And we were talking about what changes had taken place in over 30 years of him being a missionary over there. And he said when Mandela took over, the whole apartheid thing took place, he said he was wise enough to know we've got to do this thing slowly. We need the Afrikaans. We need the help. We're not ready to take it over. And he was wise enough to know this is a scary step for us to take. What will happen now? And so it was with the Jews. We look here in chapter 13 and notice in verse number 5, God says, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. It's like, gulp. Okay, we get the idea. There's a lot of heathen in that land. That's what we're going into here. There had to be this fearful apprehension. Now, what about us? As we face a new year, is there a fearful apprehension? I know that people like their comfort zone. I've been in the ministry long enough to see that. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? And we like security, and we resist change. I said at watch night, this church has been ever-changing over 27 years, ever-evolving, if you will. And there are some people who struggle with that. You know, when we started the orchestra years ago in the old building, I'll never forget, those who said, we don't need an orchestra, we don't want an orchestra. Can you imagine not having an orchestra? When we started a yearly calendar, in the old days we used to just kind of shoot from the hip and fly by the seat of the pants and, oh, you're going to do something Friday night, sounds good, slap it on the schedule. We wouldn't dare do that now. When we started the yearly calendar, there were those who resisted that. We don't need your account. Look, we like the old, don't we? Huh? We like the familiar. We like that old, familiar, common ground. So what does the next year hold in store? As we look at this thing, is there anything to fear? Well, the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. And may I give you a really quick four-point alliterated outline to help us all deal with our fears in this coming year. First of all, we have the assurance of His protection. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We don't have to fear of man. In fact, the fear of man bringeth a snare, the Bible says. We have His protection. Secondly, we have His provision. Psalm 37:25, the psalmist says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The psalmist said, I've lived a long time, and in all that time, I've never seen the righteous man forsaken of God. I've never seen his kids begging for bread. Why? We not only have God's protection, but we have the promise of His provision. By the way, if you know Christ, you are of all people rich. You talk about provision. God has provided salvation for you if you've been saved. So we have His protection, we have His provision, but thirdly, we have His presence. His presence always. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the promise of God's presence. He will never leave us nor forsake us. I rejoice in that. I revel in that. The fact that I'm never alone. I was talking to my son yesterday, and the rest of the family's been out of town for a while, and I've been alone at the house for a few days. He goes, is it lonely? I said, it's just me and the Lord, and it's all right, you know. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the promise of His presence. But fourthly, we have the promise of His promises themselves, God's promises. We read this in 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise which He promised. This book, beloved, is full of over 7,500 promises. And God cannot lie, we're told in Titus 1:2. God has never broke a promise. And so we don't have to fear as we have this new start. We've talked about the fresh attitude, the fearful apprehension. But thirdly, let's talk about the fundamental areas of a fresh start. What areas should we be looking at? Well, as we look at Moses and as we look at the Jews here, we learn where they turned some things around. For example, in chapter 12 again, and in verse number 37, the Bible says the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. I looked that up on a map. I was curious how far that was. That's about 35 miles, best I can figure. So they came out of Ramses, that was heathen land. They came to this place called Succoth. And like a good leader, Moses pulls them aside and says, before we go any further, we need to assemble. We need to circle the wagons. We need to regroup here. There must be a time of assembly. Now, here's a very fundamental area to make a fresh start in. That is assembling, the assembling of ourselves together. In the year ahead, could we commit to being faithful to the house of God? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that's what I'm doing right now. And the Bible does say, by the way, to provoke each other to good works. Well, nobody's above anybody here, but let's provoke each other to good works. And let's exhort one another. And especially in this area of assembling of ourselves together, God says, don't forsake that. There's something mighty important about coming to church. I said this at Watch Night. There's no substitute for attending. And sometimes live streaming can be a crutch. It can become a bad habit. We can fall back on it and go, oh, I'll just sit here on the couch and get my church this way. But you miss the spirit of this place. You really miss something when you miss. And so in the year ahead, be like the Jews and say, okay, the first thing we need to get down pat is we're going to assemble here. Here they are. They're going from slavery now to supplication. And they're going from wanderers to worshipers. And they said, we need to assemble. So here we find the stop at Succoth, I call it. And it's time to recount some things. It's time to go over some things. First of all, they assemble. Secondly, they deal with what God had done for them. God had done for them. Boy, we can so quickly forget what God's done for us. That's why I rehearse continually that time when God saved me. I'll never forget it. I remember it like it was yesterday, March 5th, 1981. I remember where I was sitting. I remember what we talked about that night, the preacher and myself. I can still picture myself sitting in that chair. And I rejoice in what God did for me. There should be this rehearsing of the past. But thirdly, there should be this consideration of the future. Turn to chapter 13 and notice a couple of things here in a few verses. In Exodus 13, verse 5, God says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." He says, consider your future here. There's something I want you to keep up lest you forget it. Notice in verse number 8, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." Notice verse 10. "Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." What's God doing here? God is trying to help his people to remember what God had done for them. This is a memorial. This is a remembrance. This is God saying, let's not forget why we celebrate. Is it possible to forget why we celebrate? It's going on in this country right now. You know, I've seen in the last several years Thanksgiving turn into more of a Black Friday thing. Have you noticed that? Or Cyber Monday thing. No, wait a minute. What happened to Thanksgiving? And of course, Christmas long ago got commercialized and taken over by Santa Claus and Easter by the bunny instead of the resurrected Savior. You know, God knows that. And so he's saying, I want you to remember some things. I want you to have these memorials. And the Jewish people, if they weren't careful, would lose sight of what it was all about, like we have. You know, we are often under-challenged as Christian people. You know, the average church, you won't get challenged. You won't get exhorted. You won't be provoked to good works. There are people who come here and they go, whoa, boy, that pastor, he stepped on my toes. We are so under-challenged. But we find challenges all over the Bible here. You know, this generation today really only thinks about doing what it pleases. Whatever brings me pleasure, whatever brings me self-gratification. This generation really has never struggled for anything. They've never struggled for any freedom. And as a result, they don't appreciate what they have. By the way, if you're a second-generation Christian sitting here, you really won't understand what your parents had to go through to get the faith for you. And those of you who are first-generation Christians like myself, you know what I'm talking about here. But the problem with the handing off of the baton is the second generation really doesn't get it quite often because they never really had to struggle to get it. I think a start at New Year's would be a good time for us to all rededicate ourselves, to step it up, to recommit, to say, I'm going to be more faithful by God's grace. I'm going to do my devotions every morning. I'm going to spend less time in front of the television set. I'm going to spend less time in front of the computer. I'm going to spend less time on the internet. I'm going to find God. You know, there are so many distractions in the 21st century. They didn't have them back then. Man, all they had was this cloudy pillar during the day to see the presence of God. This pillar of fire at night. Didn't have all that other electronic stuff. All that other junk, really. It's sad. I don't know about you, but I want true worship. I really do. I love that song, Love Divine, All Love Excelling. It's got a neat tune, but I really like the end of that one verse that says, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, that we would just get lost in wonder and love and praise in this coming year. We would rededicate ourselves to God. That's a fundamental area. There's another fundamental area I want to address, if you would, and that is giving. In Exodus chapter 25, turn there if you would. And I kiddingly said, cough it up a little bit ago as we took the offering. But honestly, are we committed to giving? I mean, it's important. You say, well, yeah, the work of God needs my dollar. Well, it's more than that. You need to give because it does something for your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, the Bible says. We need to give. In Exodus 25 and in verse 1, watch what happens here. They get out there in the wilderness, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. You know, if we were to read on, something happens. I just absolutely love it. The people are just bringing in stuff like crazy. And finally, Moses has to say, make them stop. That's enough. Okay, we don't need any more. I long for the day when I stand here about to take an offering, say, folks, forget it. We just don't need it. Huh? You know, just hang on to it here. But you know, Deuteronomy 8 tells us that it is God that has given thee the strength, the energy, the power, the wisdom, the wherewithal to make gain, to make a living. And he comes along and he says, all right, do you love me? Do you trust me? Will you give it back to me? And so a fundamental area as we get a fresh start would have to be that of giving. Are we a giving people? Now, there's a fourth area, and that is serving. Having an area of service. I mentioned this a moment ago where Christ said in Luke 12:34 that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is very basic, but if you invest in some type of service to the Lord, some type of ministry, be it church housekeeping, be it greeting or ushering or the radio station or the Bible college or the bus ministry or a dozen other things around here, your heart is going to get attached to that thing. You are now involved, and everything else you've done up to this point really is very basic, but now you're serving. You're using the life God has given you to serve. It's a very fundamental area. Now, as we consider the Bible and a fresh start, and the who's who of the Bible, those who made the most of a start and those who really didn't, we can look at Adam and Eve right off the bat. They didn't start out right. We can look at Demas. Oh, he started right, but he finished wrong. We could take a look at John Mark. He's interesting. He started out right, then he went off course, and then he got back on course. Of course, Luke started right. He finished right. The point is this. It's never too late to finish strong. It's never too late to do right. It may be with you, you've never had a time even when you met Christ in salvation. You have no relationship with your Creator. You don't know for sure you'd go to heaven if you were to die. You've never even been born again. And maybe you've heard the gospel preached. And maybe you're sitting here today. You know the plan of salvation. You know what it takes. Maybe today, maybe now would be the time to make that ultimate fresh start, and that is being saved, being born again God's way. You know, it's never too late to repent. There's verses in the Bible I was considering recently of folks who had a change of heart. I think of the day of Pentecost. There were a number of people in Jerusalem, some had even been there, when Christ was crucified and had been amongst those who were crying out for his blood and his death. But on the day of Pentecost, the gospel is preached in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 37, it says, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they got saved. I love the fact that we serve the God of the second chance, the God of new beginnings, the God of fresh starts. And people even like this were given grace by God to get saved. I think of Nicodemus. The fresh start he got when he got saved. I think of the Philippian jailer and the fresh start he got when he repented. Now, maybe you are saved, and I thank God for that, but you've never been scripturally baptized. That is the next step. That is the next step, the fresh start. Maybe you've never joined a scriptural New Testament church. That is the next step for you. You say, is that important? That's very important. We read in 1 Timothy 3:15, to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Notice, the pillar and ground of the truth. There is something about being accountable to a scriptural New Testament church. Well, we could talk about the fact Jesus loved the church, he gave himself for it, but there's also that accountability factor. God is big on that. God is not big on the freelancers, the mavericks, the do-it-yourselfers out there. God has a plan, and God has a message, but he also has a method. And his plan, his method is in through and by the local church.
There are a number of reasons for being a part of a Scripture New Testament church. There are blessings, but there are also advantages, which brings me to my fourth thought. We've talked about the fresh attitude, the fearful apprehension, the fundamental areas. What about the advantage to the faithful, or what I call the faithful advantage? This fresh start really is something that brings with it some blessings. And a few thoughts here as we close. This same Moses here in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 had this to say in Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70, or 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow. In other words, probably going to live about 70. If you eke out 80, you're going to struggle to get there. And Moses is the one who said that. Of all people, he should have known. The very first psalm was written by Moses. Not in order chronologically, or I should say numerically, but chronologically, Moses wrote the first psalm, and he mentioned this, that you've got about 70 to 80 years on this earth. And to the young, or the younger, we find him saying two verses later, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We have a time on earth, beloved. It's valuable, but it's also limited. It's irretrievable. Once the time has gone by, you'll never get it back again. You and I need to make the most of every opportunity. You know, Christ called Satan a robber and a thief, and certainly is all of that. He is a robber of time, and really that is a very precious possession, our time. Think about it here. Think of the time that people waste at bars. Think of the time that people waste looking at smutty stuff. Think of the time that people waste gossiping or acquiring stuff that they don't even get a chance to use. They don't have the time to use. Bible says in Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what it really boils down to. What is the will of the Lord for us individually? What does God want for us this coming year? What is it in the year ahead that we need to do? And maybe it's reestablishing our priorities. Is our devotions a priority? Is church a priority? Is God a priority? Really take a look at these things. Is the family a priority? Look in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Is Jesus Christ a priority? I take you from Exodus to Hebrews, but we're not moving away from Moses. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we find Hebrews Hall of Faith. There are some giants of the faith mentioned here amongst them. You could expect to see Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse number 24, it tells us, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I love that description. You skip over to chapter 12. Him who is invisible is mentioned in verse number 2, which says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice the word looking. In the Greek, it speaks of fixing or gazing our eyes upon, looking unto Jesus, concentrating on him. Now, why is that so important? Well, otherwise, we'll quit. We'll quit. The Bible calls him in verse 2 the author and finisher of our faith. As we're talking about new beginnings, that's great. Anyone can start something, but will we finish like Jesus Christ did? He was tempted. He was tested. And yet the Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Will we finish what we start spiritually? It won't be easy. Somebody said, no pain, no gain. No suffering, no glory. No cross, no crown, no tears,
no joy. We have a song in our songbook.
It's on page one, actually. Jesus, I my cross have taken. And it's describing the ministry of Christ, destitute, despised, forsaken, and so on and so forth. But the point of the whole song is that Christ finished. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And when he finished, the Bible tells us he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the most elevated place in the universe. Now, here's an incredible thought. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6 that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, because of Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, we also have a citizenship in heaven. That's the advantage for the faithful. Now, let me just say this in closing. Let me give you some good cheer for the new year. Let's call it that. I think the happiest people on planet Earth are those who have been born again, but more than that, they're walking with Christ. Their life is built on truth. Their life is built on the Bible. They're following now their Creator's prescription for life, what God tells us to do in that book now. That's what we do, and we're living for the right things. Are you amongst us? If not, the Bible says in Romans 13:11, now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. If you're really not living for the things that matter, this could be the year when Christ returns. And the Bible mentions those who will be ashamed at his coming in 1 John. God help us not to be red-faced at the rapture. The Bible here speaks of our salvation now being nearer than when we first believed. For me, it was nearly a third of a century ago. But the coming of Christ is now sooner than ever before. And as we begin this new year, let's take advantage of every opportunity that we have and this fresh start that God has given unto us.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.